Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians and the second chapter. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank and praise you, Father, for giving us this place and this opportunity and this reason to come together in joy, in faith, in hope, in fellowship, in love, in praise and worship, Father, of you. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given to us and all the things that you've revealed that you've given to us, Father. We thank you for making your word known to us, opening our eyes and our hearts, and we pray that you would do that through this study and throughout the service today and everywhere, Father, that your word is being opened this morning. We pray that your light would shine into the hearts of your people and for those who are not yet your people, Father, that they would see their need and your provision. And we thank and praise you for your grace and power in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let's read from verse 6, and we'll read a couple of few verses. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, let's stop there. We are moving forward now in our study in 1 Corinthians, and we're here in chapter 2, and Paul has spent some considerable time now talking about the wisdom of this world and the fact that the wisdom of this world is not wisdom, it's actually folly, and that the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. And so he's been telling these Corinthians and us, you and me, that in order to be in line with what God is doing, we need to be weak and foolish and despised and all of those things. So now he's spent all of chapter 1 and the first 5 verses of chapter 2 talking about how this weakness and foolishness. So now that he has kind of cleared the ground, he's able to begin to at least introduce these folks to the fact that what we're preaching, what we're teaching, your calling is not foolish and it is not weak. It is in fact wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world, he says, it's the wisdom of God. Howbeit, in verse 6 again, we speak wisdom. We're not out here to spout a bunch of foolishness. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God. So Paul is kind of giving these Corinthians and you and me some relief now at this point. After all this time he spent saying, hey, look around you, look at your calling. It's a weak and foolish calling. Then you start thinking, well, then what am I doing here? So Paul is now seeing, you have to do that. You have to clear away the weeds and break up the clods and throw away the stones before you can start planting. You gotta break down before you can build up. We understand that when it comes to the gospel, what Paul in this passage calls the preaching of the cross. You can tell someone God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, or that God is going to, you know, accept Jesus Christ and he'll make your life better. Somebody hears that and they say, well, you know, thanks, but I'm doing just fine. You know, my life is pretty good. I don't need the Lord coming in and making my life better, but thanks for the offer. No, see, they need to see their need. They need to see that this salvation is necessary for them. And that means that you need to tell them about sin first, and you need to tell them about wrath first, and you need to clear away that self-confidence before you can start giving them something that they'll appreciate as far as what the Lord is actually doing and what he has done. And that's the same way it is with teaching. And that's what Paul has done here. He's kind of breaking these Corinthians down, getting them off of that wisdom of the world, showing them the folly of what they are doing and what they do esteem. And now that he's done that, he's going to start to begin to introduce these people to the wisdom of God. Now, the first thing he says about that in verse 6 is, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, that is really kind of a slap in the face to these Corinthians, a well-deserved one. But what Paul is saying and what he's going to go on to say, look in chapter 3. In chapter 3 he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So when he says in chapter 2, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, what he's saying is, I can't speak this wisdom to you Corinthians. Why not? Because they don't have that basic foundation laid yet. They don't understand these basic things about the preaching of the cross and the gospel and all of these things that we've been talking about. They're still caught up in that worldly wisdom out there. And until they dump that stuff and get these fundamental issues down, this epistle of 1 Corinthians, it's the second epistle of Paul in your Bible, in the order that they're laid out. It comes on the heels of Romans, and that's no accident, because the book of Romans lays down that fundamental, foundational, doctrinal base that we all need in order to then advance and move forward, press toward the mark from there. These Corinthians, they don't have the Romans foundation down. They don't understand the cross and the wisdom of God, their own sanctification and those things. That's why Paul has to tell them back in chapter 1 in verse 30 that Jesus Christ is your wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we need to get those fundamentals down before we can move forward. So Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, when he says them that are perfect, who's he talking about? Who's perfect? Who are these perfect people that Paul can speak wisdom to? Well, you get the idea again in the verse we just read in chapter 3 and verse 1. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. What does that mean? Even as unto babes in Christ. So that idea of being perfect, look over in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That doesn't mean you never do anything wrong, and it doesn't mean you understand everything correctly. The idea of perfect in your Bible has to do with maturity. It has to do with not being a babe, but growing up into adulthood, into spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That's the idea. In understanding be men. That's those who are perfect. Look just back in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8. Paul says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So you get the idea there again of what it is, of what perfect means. Not a child, but something that's mature and that's complete. Now, come over to Philippians chapter 3 with me, because there's something we need to understand about that, about being perfect. Because if I were to ask you right now, are you perfect? Would you even know how to answer? I don't know that yes and no. Perfect, not only does it not mean that we never do anything wrong or that we have all knowledge, perfect doesn't mean that there isn't room and plenty of room to continue to grow and to advance and to move forward in our understanding, in our sanctification, and in everything that God has for us. Perfect doesn't mean that you've arrived. Perfect means that you're where you ought to be. Look here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians 3:12. Not as though, Paul writes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So now here's the Apostle Paul. He tells the Corinthians, some, whatever it is, 10 years or so before he writes Philippians, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now here he is, this much farther along in his spiritual life, and he admits that he is, himself is not perfect. So again, who are these perfect people that Paul, who is not perfect, is able to, I mean, if he can only teach it to perfect people, how can he teach it at all if he's not perfect himself? Well, you need to understand what perfect means. So Paul was not perfect in that, you know, in that he had no further to go. He says, I follow after. I'm trying to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that is the perfection that God is looking for. It's not, have you arrived? Paul says, I haven't arrived. Some of these Corinthians thought that they had arrived. Some of the Galatians, some of these Philippians, Paul had this issue in nearly all the churches, that people got the idea that that they had everything that they needed to have and they didn't need any more. Paul says, oh, look, I'm not perfect. I'm still pressing toward the mark. And that's what perfection is. Because what that does, if you're pressing toward the mark, what that means is that you're always going to be up to where you ought to be. You're always going to be perfected at the level that you find yourself. We're all here this morning. Every one of us is at a different place spiritually and a different level in our maturity. The question is, are you walking Does your understanding, daily, practical understanding and outworking, does that match where you have attained to? Or are you lagging behind? Are you 40 years old in the Lord and, you know, still don't understand that your place in heaven is secured? I know people like that who still wonder. Been saved for years and years, but what if I do something to mess up? You know? I mean, that's a basic fundamental thing that needs to be settled. So, and are you walking? Some people know a whole lot of stuff, a lot more than a lot of other people. But their life and their mind, their faith doesn't reflect that. So Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of that high calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So Paul says, I'm not perfect, not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect in verse 12. Then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect in verse 15. So is Paul perfect or isn't he perfect? Well, he is and he isn't. These Philippian saints. Obviously, he considers some of them at least to be perfected at this point. So again, what does that mean? It means that they're pressing toward the mark. The question is not, have you arrived? The question is, are you growing? Or have you stagnated? You can't stand still in this Christian life. You're either growing or you're slipping back. There is no reaching a point and then saying, okay, I'm good, I'm going to stay here. You won't stay there. If you're not pressing forward, you're sliding back. So we need to press toward the mark. Then he says, let as many of us as be perfect be thus minded. That's what it means to be perfect. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So now we're minded toward that perfection, and we're pressing toward the mark. And as we do that, in all the places where we still have to grow, where we still come up short, God will reveal that to us as long as we're continuing to press toward the mark, and he'll fill in those voids and perfect us that much further. And he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm trying to apprehend that for which I am being apprehended. The Lord is moving me toward this goal, toward this end. So I want to be pressing toward it along with him. I want to be working with God in and toward my perfection. So then in verse 16 now, he says, nevertheless, so I'm not perfect, I am perfect. For those of us who are perfect, be minded that way, and in all those things that you're not perfect, God will reveal that to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. See, the point that you've already attained, walk by that. And that rule there that he's talking about is this kind of law, this rule of relative maturity. Sometimes a Christian looks at another Christian and says, you know, they're so much farther along than I am. I wish I was, you know, blah, blah, blah. Look, walk according to where you've attained. That's what God has called you to do. Okay? He doesn't call you to be, you know, to get saved and the next day or the next year be at the same place that someone who's been saved for 30 years is. What he's called you to do by the time you're a year old in the Lord is walk like someone who's a year old in the Lord and learn and continue to grow. And you'll always be perfect if you do that. Look just a page or so over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul just told the Corinthians that we speak this wisdom, and he's talking about the mystery, among them that are perfect. Now look what he tells the Colossians. Verse 25, to get the context. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, that is to complete, to perfect, the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So in our passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect. Here in Colossians, he says, we're teaching you this stuff so that you can be perfect. You get the idea there again. They needed to be perfect to start with to even start getting that advanced truth. And then that advanced truth perfects them further. So, now, a big part of that perfecting, come with me to the book of Acts and chapter 18. And this is in Corinth in the book of Acts. In chapter 18. Paul says that this ministry and this message was given to me to fulfill the word of God. We just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when that book was written, they knew in part and they prophesied in part, and the revelation of God that they had gotten up to that point was partial. But that which is perfect is coming. That's what he's talking about. It was given to Paul to perfect, to fulfill, to complete the word of God. Once that word of God was perfected, then those tongues and signs were done away. Here, so that idea of being perfect, it's not just, you know, are you living a holy life? Because what you're doing with that now is you're putting the cart before the horse, because before you get a holy life, you need some doctrine and some understanding to be able to build that life on. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's instructed in the way of the Lord at the beginning of the verse, but the end of the verse seems to indicate that he's lacking something. He knows only whatever it says after that. Does it, the word only tells you that there should have been, that there was something more for him to know. So he's perfect, he's instructed, he's mighty in the scriptures, and yet he's lacking. And he began to speak, verse 26, boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So what did Aquila and Priscilla do for Apollos? They brought him up to speed dispensationally. Apollos had it up to where you come into your New Testament, and John the Baptist is baptizing there. And then his knowledge didn't go beyond that. Aquila and Priscilla had been with Paul. They understand what God is doing and what he has done from the time that Apollos' knowledge stops and the time that he was here preaching the word of God. So they take him aside and they expound to him the way of God more perfectly. Bring him up to speed dispensationally. Hebrews talks about the same thing. And all throughout the Bible, Hebrews says that we need to get those foundational, fundamental things down and move on, go on to perfection. Start getting the full revelation. We won't look at all of these passages, but when the rich man came to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, I've done all that from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And the Lord said, "If thou wilt be perfect, sell that thou hast, give to the poor, come and follow me." See, the man had the law. What he needed now was the kingdom program. Sell everything you got and come and follow me. And he went away sad because he was rich and he didn't want to do that. So he was instructed in the way of the Lord up through the old program, but he didn't want to involve himself in the kingdom program. He didn't want to come on to perfection. So he went off. You and I, we don't want to get stuck. We don't want to get stuck back there in the old program. We want to understand the way of God more perfectly. Come up to speed with what God is doing back in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. So Paul says in verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So Paul says that we do speak wisdom, but it's not that stuff that these Corinthians have been getting and staying involved in, clinging to, that stuff that they brought in from their old life. Paul says we speak wisdom, but it's something else. It's something different than what you people are holding on to. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, but not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So now Paul is beginning to, you remember he said in chapter 1, talking about their calling in verse 28, he says, "The base things God's called, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So now, here in chapter 2, Paul's going to start telling you what those things that are not are going to bring to naught. And it's the wisdom of this world and of the princes of this world, and those things and those princes come to naught. Their wisdom and their... Now Paul is introducing something here. Now he's been talking about foolishness and he's been talking about weakness. Well, here he starts talking about wisdom and power, because he's talking about princes now. So he's not just talking about the wisdom of this world, he's talking about the princes, the powers of this world. Now, when Paul says that it's not the wisdom of this world or of the princes of this world that come to naught, what princes is he talking about? Come back with me to the Gospel of John. I'm looking in chapter 14, and I know it's here somewhere. It was in the Bible this morning, and now it has jumped out. So Let's go chapter 12. John chapter 12. Because the Lord says this a few times. John chapter 12 and verse 31. The Lord says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now who's he talking about there? It's Satan. He's not talking about an earthly king or a governor or ruler. He's talking about the prince of this world. And you notice the context here is the same as what Paul's talking about. It's the world and the prince of this world. That's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 2:6. The wisdom of this world and of the princes of this world. Now, why is he calling Satan the prince of this world? Well, I think most of us understand how this works, so we could spend all of our time talking about this, and we're not going to do that. Satan has the authority over the governments of this world. He has that authority from God. He won that when he defeated Adam. God set Adam here to be the ruler, to be the king of this world. And Satan went toe-to-toe with him and knocked him out and took the crown. And right now, and since that time, Satan has been the prince of this world. He has the authority. And not only is he the authority, come over to Ephesians and chapter 6, over the governments, but he's also the one who's mastering and leading this worldly wisdom that Paul's been talking about. In 1 Corinthians there. Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on," so we're weak in Corinthians, and now we're strong because we've dumped that other stuff, and now we understand where the true power is. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," there's your princes, "against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So those are those princes of this world. Paul calls them the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's that worldly wisdom that those Corinthians need to clear out of their life. It's the darkness that pretends to be wisdom. And it's the principalities and powers in high places that are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Look back in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So there again, the course of this world is the course of the prince of what Paul calls the power of the air. Now it's interesting that when the Lord calls Satan a prince, he calls him the prince of this world. He says that in John 12, John 14, I believe John 16, or 18, or both, a few times. The prince of this world. Paul generally sees him as the way he describes him here, the prince of the power of the air. In chapter 6, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's in those heavenly places. And the Lord's his ministry, and therefore Satan's focus when the Lord was here, was on this earth. That was his plan, was to be the permanent and eternal prince of this world. That's why the first thing he did with the Lord was he said, kneel down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can be my second. I'll let you rule everything. Everything in the world. Because that's what Christ came to do. According to all prophecy, that's what Christ came to do, was to take the kingdoms of this world. Satan said, you want to take the kingdoms of this world? I'll give them to you. They're mine. And I'll give them to you if you just worship me. Of course, the Lord wasn't going for that plan. God had another plan, a weak and a foolish one. Satan was telling him, look, you don't need to go through all of this that the prophets say you're going to go through. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die that horrible death. I can spare you from all of that. I'll give you what you came to get. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The Lord said, no, I'm going God's way. Because what looks weak and foolish to you, I know better. So the Lord has taken those principalities and powers, taken that authority through his death and resurrection. Not as Satan the second, but as the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's the focus there. Now, when Paul talks about him, he talks about him in terms of those heavenly places. And that's a piece of this wisdom that Satan didn't know anything about. It was about those heavenly places. Now, into the Corinthians, he calls them the princes of this world, because they haven't come into the heavenly places yet. They have positionally, but not in their understanding. They're still children. Paul says, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. I can't get into these heavenly things with you. We're stuck on the earth here. So there he calls them the princes of this world. But what he's trying to get across to them is that this power and this wisdom and this esteem and this elevated position that you all are hungry for, God's got that for you. But you're not going to get it the way that you think you're going to get it. You're not going to get it the way the world says to. You know, we look at people, we watch ever since television. You know, it used to be that you didn't know anybody who didn't live outside of your your village or your square, you know, three or four blocks. And everybody there lived at the same state as you. Everybody was the same. I grew up inner city of Chicago. Everybody around me was in the same place I was. We were poor, but I didn't know it. Now we got television. Of course, we had television when I was a kid. I'm not that old. But it used to be that that's how you grew up and that's how you lived. And then and that now, you know, I watch these real estate shows. I saw something yesterday, and all these shows are done out in California or wherever they're done, because these people are buying, you know, buy a house, fix it up, blah, blah, blah. They're buying these wrecked, tiny little, you know, 1.5 or 2 bedroom homes with one bathroom in it. And the guy, and it's tore apart, and the guy's going, I got it. I got a steal on this thing. I got it for $250,000. And I'm going, you did what? That thing cost you what? And all I need to do is put $50,000 into it. Now I'll only have $300,000 into it, and now I can sell it for $600,000. And I'm thinking, who are these people who are making $600,000 to spend on a starter home? What planet do these people live on? Not in my world. They don't. See, but here's the thing. You see that. And people of, you know, higher standing or estate. And Satan will get in there. Satan will get in there and go, hey, how come that's not you? There's people in this world that got money, apparently. How come that's not you? And he'll do what he did to Eve. She had every tree in the garden except one, and that's the one Satan pointed to. How come you can't have that one? See, the way to a better and higher estate in this life, Paul has been driving this home to these Corinthians. The way up is down. And it's okay to be weak and to be a part of the despised and a part of those who are not and all of that, because that's God's nobility and his royalty. Not many of the mighty and the noble are called. It's the people of low estate. That's how the Lord came into this world and humbled himself, and God highly exalted him. So that's where we need to, well, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Then the sufferings of this present life aren't worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared. Never mind comparing your state with somebody else's state. Compare it with what you're going to get, with what you've already got, and what you're going to see as you stay perfect, press toward the mark, walk with the Lord, grow in your knowledge and in your understanding. And let God raise your state and your level. You don't need to see, that's the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. That's what that is, trying to elevate ourselves. When we try to elevate ourselves, we will be brought low. Back in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but if we will become weak and foolish, and all these things that Paul's been talking about, then that wisdom and that power can become a part of your life and of your eternal existence. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And we're about out of time. We may not make it too far into verse 7, but let's get a start on it. But, so we're not talking about that stuff, the wisdom of this world or of the princes of this world. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So Paul's got something that he calls a mystery, and he calls hidden wisdom. And we'll get into that next week. We don't have time to delve into that now. But just on its very face and on the surface of that verse there in verse 7, you know, the world loves hidden wisdom. It loves, there's all kind of secret societies that you can belong to, and you know, you can swear a blood oath never to tell another soul about the secrets of this, and then, you know, you can advance through the steps and the levels and learn all of these wonderful hidden secrets, and what you're doing is you're climbing and pressing deeper and deeper and deeper into that darkness. Darker and darker until you're just completely enveloped in that absolute folly, wickedness, sin. And all of that stuff is going to come to naught. It's going to come to naught. You read through the prophets, through your Old Testament, and over again, it talks about the princes of this world, the physical princes of this world, and all of their wise plans. and all of their schemes. And over again, it says you're going to be brought down to hell, down to the pit. Your land is going to be razed, and you're going to be destroyed, and you're going to come to nothing. Thou wilt be no more. The wisdom of this world and the princes of this world, they all come to naught. That's their end. You don't want to link up with that. What you want is you want to find out what Paul is just, he's going to crack the door open just a little bit for these Corinthians. He's not going to go in and explain. We'll talk some about what he's talking about here. But he doesn't explain that to these Corinthians. All he says is, there's something more. There's something more that I'm teaching and that I can teach you. Get this stuff, and then we can move forward. So, Paul says, I've got some wisdom for you. Get perfected, and then we can start talking about it. And it has to do with those princes of this world. Because you see there in verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew this hidden wisdom, because had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. They wouldn't have did what they did if they knew what Paul now knows. So we'll go on and we'll talk about that. Do you have a question? Yeah, Trace.
To get a pay raise, to get a better car, to get a better house, better job.
No.
Can you clarify that a little bit?
Well, sure. They that will be rich. We got a $1 billion lottery going on right now. I'd like to have that $1 billion. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's not just, look, you know, I need a better car, I'd like to have a nicer car, or whatever. It's that love of money that you want to run from like the devil. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you can't better your place in life. My place in life is better now than my mom's was when I was growing up, and my kids are hopefully going to do better than me. That's fine. But yeah, watch that love of money. That's what I meant. Yeah, Brady.
I think Romans 12:1-2 explains it. You know, God don't mind you getting things, but if he don't get them for you, if you go out and get them yourself in your flesh, then you are done, because then Satan will come in and he's going to give you
God.
He's going to give you all you want. But then you ain't got the spirit no more. You're going to reap what you got to pay a price. He wants something back. But see, with God, there's no works in it. It's by faith of the Holy Spirit, which he sent back in Christ's name to do the work for you. So you can't be conformed through this world. You got to be conformed through this.
It's a great point.
You're going to fall into temptation. The love of money ain't in you. Nowhere.
Yeah. You can't serve God and mammon. So the question is, who are you serving? Do you possess your possessions, or do they possess you? Yeah, Pete.
Yeah, I guess it just reminds me of whether it's money, power, anything. The controlling mechanism is a doctrine, you know, intellect, will, and emotion. And if that doctrine is unsound or worldly, or the other ones start taking credit. Will, emotion, or your intellect, depending on what you're into.
Yeah.
So
yeah, and
it's pretty basic that way. You know, God says you work, you eat. If you work a lot and you make a lot of money, you eat, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have that doctrine, intellect, will, and emotion in order, you're going to fail. And we all fail. Yeah. We have to grow to understand that with our prayer and practice and growth.
Yeah, yeah. And
press it towards the mark and help
right.
Others who are weak, because I come from the Catholic Church of Christ, and when I mean I never experienced the understanding and the peace that I had in any of them. And I got doctrine from Moody, and I was listening all the time to all these preachers, and it's like, you know, you're stale, and you're not, you're moving too slow towards the mark.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yep. Yeah, and there are, I mean, Paul has instructions for people who have stuff. They that are rich, let them be rich in good works and ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that kind of thing. So it's not a sin to be rich, but and you're talking about, you know, doctrine and having that straight, and that's part of what the rulers of the darkness of this world will do, is they will confound and confuse those things, and they'll make it a part of your doctrine that you ought to be rich. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, then you'll be blessed, and you'll, you know, and of course part of that is give me $100 so you can get 1,000 back or 100,000 back or whatever it is, and all of a sudden your faith becomes a lottery, you know, and becomes a get rich quick doctrine. So there's that too. All that stuff we have to watch out for. Thank God we have His Word and rightly divided.
I was thinking of all the ways that Satan is getting stronger and stronger in the world, and being the prince of the power of the air. I was thinking about all the technology and satellites and, you know, everything, and how it's all looks like it's headed toward one person ruling it all. They can just shut off the button and stop communication with everybody, and that's the air communication, you know.
Yeah.
Everybody has a cell phone now, and you know, all the kids are sitting at home on their computers, and everything is just internet, and it's like,
yeah,
it's just
we have become very dependent on a very fragile system.
Right.
And it's definitely, you know, something to be concerned about.
And
yeah,
the power of the air,
not to be too concerned, but
all the things that we want and all the things people want have to be made in factories, and all that is destroying the air.
Yeah,
you know, with pollution and everything else.
Yeah,
just all the things. He's just really.
Yep. Yeah, Paul.
Many years ago, I studied a thing called HAARP, H-A-A-R-P. I think some people might be familiar with that. What they do is they create billions of watts of microwavable energy, and they put it up into the ionosphere. And the whole purpose for that is for communication, so you better communicate throughout the globe. But as a result of what we're doing, these billions of watts of energy that go up there, the ionosphere protects us from all the cosmic rays in outer space. But what man is doing is he's heating that area up. It creates a lot of additional problems. Global warming could be one of them.
So it's not my car?
Well, yeah, you know what I mean? Well, that's a money grab, I think.
Yeah.
But that really wasn't the point I was trying to make. The point I was trying to make for Tracy was that Apostle Paul says, be content. Let's be content, and let's realize what is really of value. Your future is beyond anything this world could ever offer you.
Yeah, amen.
You're going to behold the face of your Savior. You're going to be with Him forever.
Yeah.
And you will inherit everything that He inherited. What does this world have offered today?
Yeah.
Amen. One additional point I wanted to ask you. When Adam sinned and Satan took the authority of this earth, why did God allow that? Why didn't God say, no, you're not playing by the rules? Was it some kind of legality?
Because he was playing by the rules.
He was playing by
the rules. Yeah, yeah. It was a legal issue that Christ had to come and to win back. Because otherwise, there's a when we say a legal issue, you understand when you're talking about God, you're talking about a matter of His righteousness. What is right, and what is lawful according to that righteousness? So He did what He needed to do in order to accomplish what He accomplished, which was to take that position that God had given to Adam and to take that for himself. The Lord, when he came, did what God had for him to do, and he regained that position back legally and righteously for God. What Satan didn't know is that that authority that the Lord took back wasn't limited to the earth. There was God had bigger plans that he didn't tell Satan about, and there was no creature in the universe was more surprised when the Apostle Paul was saved than Lucifer. Yeah.
Yes, there's nothing wrong with having nice things, a car, homes, and that. But the problem with that is that don't let those things rule you. Keep God first. See, the world put those things first. So you can be conformed to that. Let God still be first in your life.
Amen.
That's the
Amen. And I'm sure in Tracy's behalf that she brought that up for all of our benefit, and she already knew all of these things.
Yeah.
All right, thanks, y'all.